Thanks, Joel. I want to say a word to Amanda, who was leading us in worship with husband on the drums, Josh, have been a part of our congregation for many years and have made the decision to connect in a church that is 5 minutes from where they live in West Edmonton. And as they look ahead to raising a family, that's a decision that we are sorry about, but certainly understand, and you folks have served so well and so faithfully in the mission of ECC. You're going to be missed. Your precious girls, Stella and Lucy, will be missed. We pray God's best for you. So send them off with a warm applause right now, Josh and Amanda. God bless you guys. And Maurice and Marie McRae, are they here this morning? Thursday was their 60th. You guys have to stand. 60th wedding anniversary this past Thursday. Way to go. Congratulations. We honor you. We really do. Fantastic. And let me say one more thing about just before we dive into the Word of God together. I love the fact that we as a church profile children. We love children. We love teens. We talk a lot about young families because so many of us, see what I did there, are in that category. But I am also very, very grateful that we have those among us who have a little more life experience and represented increasingly strong over the last few years, whatever that age is, you know, you're mature, seasoned, prime timers, whatever. You know. But folks, listen, you in that category, you are valued and appreciated in this church, in this church body. I love the fact that we're an intergenerational church. That actually is pretty New Testament. Read Titus 2 as an example. Paul talks there about the various generations and part of being a part of a body. Like I love when I get to hear bits and pieces from what's going on in different segments. And recently, there was an email that I received. I got permission from Ursula to share this part of her email. Just a snapshot into one of our small groups that is, for the most part, people who are in that age category. She wrote this. This is a small group led by Wouter. We had our last lesson of the booklet Risen. It has been absolutely amazing for our group. Pastor Joel joined us for part of one evening recently to inspire us that we older folks are still needed in our church and gave us some ideas where we could serve. Our small group is not so small anymore, 18 people. Our meetings have been amazing, everyone giving their input and feedback. We also have a time of prayer for needs and have had answers to prayer. All of us, she says, have bonded together so quickly. That is so cool. The fact that there is a group like you folks absolutely thrills this 52-year-old pastoral heart. It really does. So God bless you guys. You have notes this morning in the bulletin that we've given to you before. If you've been around ECC for some time, this message is kind of what we've referred to as a streaming message that I dip back into occasionally. The book of Acts, I encourage you, even from these notes, to spend some time in the book of Acts this summer. 28 chapters. Chapter every day, maybe, or half a chapter a day through July and August. You could even add it to your regular Bible reading journey that you're on right now. And I hope you are, folks. I hope you are engaging with the Word of God daily. We see the ways in Acts that Paul engaged people to share Christ and see how often that the purpose of this message that we're working through Acts slowly, focusing on Jesus, is to just see how often the name and the message of Jesus Christ is mentioned. The Holy Spirit came to point people to Jesus Christ, and he does it very well. We're imperfect instruments, but but the Holy Spirit, and many times through us, and sometimes through what we feel are, efforts that are failures. God uses our life, our testimony, our words, our actions, our reactions to lift up, point people to Jesus Christ. So, a journey through Acts. And again, this message is one that I have dipped into. Started, was it January 2014, actually, is when we first looked at this over 2.5 years ago now. And again, it's intended to help us repeatedly and regularly bring our focus back onto Jesus. One of my very, very simple aims is that I want us to see, again, how many times the message of Jesus is referred to in this historical, reliable book of Acts. Acts, as many of you know, is a record of the Holy Spirit working in and through the lives of believers. And the purpose of that work and the message that is at the core of that work, again, is the person of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. So in our time today in the Word, I simply want us to grow in our love for Jesus and his gospel. Pray with me. Father, we simply pray that our love for your Son Jesus would increase today and affect how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul continued the mission that Jesus began, as Jesus stated it for himself in Mark 1:38, where he said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach." Jesus is saying this, "that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus came for the purpose of declaring a life-changing message, and he, in fact, is that message. We know that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said that to the church body in Corinth, and that applied throughout his entire ministry and all of his missionary travels, as we'll continue to see today. Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection was the bullseye on the target for what Paul's message was. And that needs to be the same for us in our daily lives. On March 13th this past year, we left off in this message at the end of Acts chapter 16. So we pick up today Acts 17. And again, it's going to sound redundant, but that's purposeful. I want this to sink into your heart. I don't want you just to hear this with your ears, but I want you to open your heart, to allow the soil of your heart and mind to be fertile and ready to receive the seed of God's word today. I remind you that Paul's MO, when he went into a new city on a missionary trip and a church planting journey, was to go where the people gathered. And often that was where? The synagogue. And what's it say? And you'll hear it. You'll hear me repeat it as we work through a couple of chapters of Acts. To reason with the Jews about Jesus being the Messiah. There's many Jews today that are waiting for the Messiah still. And sadly, so far, some have missed it. And Paul is speaking with the Jews, saying, no, the Messiah, 2,000 years ago, the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for so long, he's come. In first verse of chapter 17, Paul, on this, this is his second missionary journey, says he came to Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica. You can see that at the top of the top of the map that's there. Or that's coming later. There it is. Thank you. Maybe I got it out of order here. Thessalonica, right near the top. And it's a city that dates back to ancient Greeks, founded around 315 BC. And Paul goes there. In the last part of verse 2, it says, as was his custom. Paul had a pattern. He had a pattern that I believe was the leading of the Holy Spirit in where he went, in what he said. And the last part of verse 2, as was his custom, in line also with what he wrote in the book of Romans. Remember when he said there, he said, how will people hear without someone to tell them? And so that's what Paul was doing. He was traveling all around to tell people that Jesus, the one who changed his own life, had come to be their Lord, to be their Savior, to be the one who would bring them freedom from their past and their sin, and bring them this gift of eternal life. His approach to reaching people was primarily declaring the message that the Messiah had come. Now, were there acts of kindness and serving along the way? Yes. Were there miracles that validated this preaching of the Word of God? Yes. But verse 2 highlights his primary approach. As Paul's custom was, it says, he went to the synagogue and he used the scriptures to reason with the people. Again, about the fact that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Paul showed from the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophecies that proved Jesus to be the suffering, dying, resurrected Messiah and Savior. The source of Paul's message was the written word of God. In verse 4 of Acts 17, it says, some of them were persuaded. Some of them. And they joined Paul and Silas. They joined the body. Only some? Yes, only some. Because Paul also encountered hearts and minds that were closed to the gospel, just like we do today sometimes in different places in our world and in our neighborhoods, and some whom you share Jesus with. You encounter this, I'm sure. And yet it's very exciting in the midst of some very hard spiritual soil that we sometimes witness. There are those who are open and genuinely seeking spiritually. And that's phenomenal. And that shouldn't surprise us either, because we're praying regularly for the message of Jesus to take root in people's hearts and minds, for them to be able to somehow connect the dots on all of that, who Jesus is and why he came. I think we sometimes have this idea, though, that in the book of Acts, everything is always effective and positive results. And of course, we see amazing instances of the advancement of the gospel message in this reliable history book of Acts. Yes, and thank God for that. That's awesome. But on numerous occasions, we also see Paul coming up against hindrances and discouragements and challenges to the gospel. Like in chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, a mob of angry people say, Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here disturbing our city too. I mean, they caused some trouble. And some of you maybe have experienced that. Even if you've been wise and loving and gentle in your approach, I mean, some Christians bring that on themselves just because they're arrogant and pushy and obnoxious. We're not called to be that. We don't represent Christ well when we're that. But here Paul faced that. And we get to verse 10 in chapter 17. It says the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea for their own safety at that point. And yet, did they go there? Did Paul and Silas go there then and hide? No. It says, what did they do? Again, they went to the synagogue. They went to the synagogue where the people were. And they did exactly what got them into trouble in Thessalonica. Verse 11, chapter 17 says something very significant. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. Isn't it great to have someone who is genuinely interested when you're sharing about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life? I mean, that's phenomenal. It's not always the case, but that's so great. Thank God for that. And then in the last part of verse 11, chapter 17, says that the Bereans, the people of the city of the area of Berea, they searched the scriptures. Way to go, Bereans. They searched the scriptures for what? For verification of the message that they were hearing from Paul. And what was that message again? That Jesus was the sent one, the Christ, the Messiah, who wanted to be their Savior, their Lord, their forgiver, their friend. And all of this proven by an honest assessment of the prophecies in the Old Testament that tell of the coming Messiah. And specific dozens and dozens and dozens, literally, of Old Testament prophecies that speak of Jesus Christ. And he comes and fulfills those in an amazing and a supernatural way, of course, if you know anything about that. It's a whole other study. So great. Then the believers sent Paul to the coast from Berea. And angry Jews came from Thessalonica to stop his preaching. And so the Bereans cared for him as well, and they sent him on his way. And he ended up in Athens, where in verse 16 of chapter 17, you can look at it in the following verses there, Luke records that Paul was deeply troubled by all of the idols that he saw everywhere in that city. So did Paul immediately start casting out demons? Well, no, not in that situation. Apparently it wasn't necessary. Sometimes it probably would have been. But in verse 17, tells us what he did. Oh, he went to the synagogue. To do what? To reason. To discuss. To engage in dialogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Oh, they were God-fearing. But they still needed to hear about Jesus. They still needed to see Jesus as the Messiah for salvation. Jesus himself had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You're not going to get there by your Jewish law, Jesus was saying. And that was the story of his life, of course. The gift of salvation is given exactly as that, a gift. And Paul wanted people to know that. And we know that Paul shared by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. But again, doing so does not guarantee that everyone will accept Jesus personally. Oh, it would be so great if that was the case. But God's given people a free will to choose to follow him or not. If God would have just stamped that, without a choice, our love for God would be meaningless, would be robotic, wouldn't have true significance. So in verse 18 of chapter 17, what did Paul talk with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers about? What was his message? We see it again. He spoke about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, he deserves the surrender of my life. And that's why that's such a crucial. If you want to study, if you want to dig, if you want to look at facts and evidence, and if you're on that search, I say, way to go, way to go. You deserve it to you owe it to yourself to ask those tough questions. That's the place to start. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? So after some discussion where Paul referred to their own religion, here he is with the philosophers, and he referred to their own religion that included a shrine. You read it there in the middle of chapter 17. A shrine, they had the inscription, to the unknown God, in verse 23. Paul went on to explain how that unknown God was actually the creator of the universe and the God who made everything we see and who made himself known through sending his son Jesus. And that God proved who Jesus was by raising Jesus from the dead. Remember, the resurrection is the binding proof of Christianity, the binding proof of who Jesus is, that he is eternal God and Savior. Verse 32 in chapter 17, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, what happened? Here we have the variety of responses again. Some laughed, verse 32 says, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more of this later. Maybe off to the side, I don't know, but we want to hear more. And again, variety of responses to the gospel, just like today. Some mocked, some pondered, search a little more, it's a good thing to do. And some were ready to step across the line of faith and believe that Jesus was God, Savior, and Lord. In verse 34. Then we get to Acts 18. There are similar missionary efforts and similar responses here in chapter 18. Verse 4 says that they left Athens for Corinth. And what did Paul do? Verse 4 of chapter 18. Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks, trying to convince the Jews and the Greeks alike that Jesus was the one they were waiting for. Paul's evangelism MO, declaration. God used Paul in a variety of ways. We know that. Powerful ways, unique ways, supernatural ways. And one of the supernatural ways was his declaration of the powerful, life-changing, eternity-changing truth of who Jesus was and the fact that he rose from the dead. That's why Paul kept coming back to that. And again, even in chapter 18, we see the varied responses. Chapter 18, verse 6, some opposed him and rejected the message. That's the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. Some opposed him. We know that, if you know anything about the New Testament and Paul's journeys. At verse 8, some believed. People accepted Christ personally. Why? Because a missionary named Paul, whom we know as the Apostle Paul. Apostle simply means sent one, and Paul was sent. Because he traveled all over the then known world to share this simple truth of who Jesus is. And as he did, he trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work of illuminating the truth. Do you ever feel the pressure of making this make sense to your friend? I have. We don't need to carry that pressure. Yes, prepare, read, study, know our stuff in a concise way, be able to explain who Jesus is and why he came and why I need his salvation and why I believe with some verifiable points that the resurrection actually happened. That's not beyond any one of us in this room to have at our fingertips. Little study, little reading, little memorization, little thought, little prayer, a lot of prayer. That's doable for any one of us. But, you know, many times we're too busy to do whatever it is. Don't put off equipping yourself. And I can help you in this if you need that kind of help. But here's the Apostle Paul. Like we all need to in our interaction with people as we talk about Jesus. In a loving and gentle and appropriate ways. Trust the Holy Spirit to do. He's the one that does the work of making it make sense. Of illuminating is the word. Illuminating the truth about Jesus. So people will come to surrender to him. Verse 9 of chapter 18. This reference I don't think is in the notes that you have. But it's an interesting and encouraging verse. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. Given the opposition, given the threats on his life, it would make sense if he was to. Well, my question here is, what do we typically think about the Apostle Paul? I feel like that we most often imagine him to be some kind of Christian superhero, right? Never any fear, nothing like that. Well, I don't think that was always the case for him. Otherwise, doesn't this make sense? Otherwise, Jesus would not have spoken to him in a vision like this. Jesus came to him supernaturally to specifically address the issue of fear in his heart. The Apostle Paul. That's got to be encouraging. I mean, God would not have said, don't be afraid, if Paul didn't ever struggle with fear. Have you ever struggled with fear? I have. Isn't it good? Maybe in a warped kind of way, I think it's good that Paul himself was sometimes afraid. Yet look at the amazing way God still used him. For me, it's kind of like when I see an NHL player just totally fan on a one-timer. Just miss it. Because I've done that once before. More than once. I don't know if it's a great analogy, but the point is this. When we see people who we hold in high esteem for their ability, their skill, whatever, when they show evidence that they're actually human, it gives us some degree of hope, doesn't it, for the rest of us. And so when the Apostle Paul, when I think about him struggling at times with fear, Christian friends, we're in good company. And Jesus wants to remind you, like he reminded Paul, that you do not have to be afraid. So after God's encouraging word, encouragement to not be afraid. And verse 11 says that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of God. And remember, the word was the simple gospel. And keep in mind, the gospel is not the message of salvation merely for entry into heaven. The gospel lived out applies to every aspect and impacts everything about our life here and now. You need to read Matt Chandler's The Explicit Gospel. I would encourage you to pick up that book, get it on your Kindle, whatever, and read that. Read that. The gospel is currency for everyday living. Then in Acts 18, 19, in Paul's travels, he came to Ephesus, where he did what? He entered into this, he went where the people were. He entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Again, about who Jesus is based on the scriptures, who he is and what he did. Paul just does not stop sharing this core message, and nor should we, as God leads us. And as we build trust with people, and as we have opportunity, and as we feel the prompting of the Spirit to do so, even in those moments where it doesn't make sense to do so, to step out a little bit. I mean, Paul's tenacious with it. If someone ever says, Marlo preaches too basic, always Jesus and the cross. First of all, I'd say thank you for noticing. And then I'd have to admit that I don't hold a candle to Paul when it comes to the frequency of and the focus on the simple and core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would say that virtually every week in our gathering, there are those who would be either, with all due respect, a very entry level, or on the other side, just kind of checking it out, asking questions. And to those people, and if that's you this morning, I say, you are courageous for being here with those questions. Way to go. Encourage you to keep on that trajectory. In this gathering, people that are checking out Jesus, if you will, that type of individual will most likely not be in your small group where you can delve deeper. That person probably won't be sitting with you on your couch early morning as you open God's word and you delve in deeper, maybe with some other resources to help you in your study. That person won't be there. But they may well be here on a Sunday morning. And not that we never deal with, other topics or never drill down a bit on various scriptural truths. We do. Many of you know that. But the core of everything in living and teaching is Jesus and his gospel. John Kennedy, skip a slide, editor of our Pentecostal Testimony in the May-June 2014 issue, in an article where he was sharing about his journey of discovering and experiencing a life, death, and resurrection of Jesus through the Christian calendar for him at that time. He said this, in the context of church life, we wander from the centrality of the Jesus story at our peril. The gospel is not a get-rich or feel-good story. It is the story of God reconciling the world to himself in Christ. We need to be grounded. We need to be grounded in that story, he says. I want to show you a 5-minute video called The Gospel in 5 Minutes. And there, I don't know, there, when you start watching this, you'll understand what I'm going to say, but there may be one or two of you who want to shut down when you see the speaker or the poet, really, either because the way he talks is a little different and he's got long dreadlocks, whoa, but you know what, I don't think there's anybody like that at ECC. That's not the heart of ECC. But I only say that to prep you, because I really want you not just to listen with your ears, and at times, for some of you, you'll have to listen pretty closely. Stay with him. It's a different cadence. It's a different language. You guys are going, what is he going to show us? Don't be too weirded out by this. But I just want you to prepare. I don't want you just to listen with your ears. I would ask you in these moments to open your heart, open your heart to the message that's put forward in a little bit of a different way in these next 5 minutes.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God, the maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold. It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. An asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone. life.
Can I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me? There might be some in this room today who want to embrace Christ, who want to trust Christ in this moment, recognizing that God expressed to you his immense, amazing, unconditional love by sending Jesus Christ to step in for you, to step into your place and my place of the payment for the penalty of sin. What grace. Grace. Receiving God's love whereby I don't deserve it. Receiving his amazing mercy and grace. What a gift that you can receive this morning. And ask the worship team just to come quietly and find your place. They're going to lead us in a song in a moment as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. If you're saying, today I want Jesus to be the leader of my life. I want him to be the forgiver of my sin. I want to follow him. I want to give you that opportunity this morning just as we close. And I'm just inviting you to very simply put your hand up, look my way, and we're not going to embarrass you or anything like that. But I want to pray for you and with you this morning. If that's your desire, I'll give you a moment to respond just by looking my way and indicating, showing your hand. It's not about that step. It's about what God's doing in your heart. It's about your commitment that is in your heart right now to follow Christ. Is there anybody that wants to take that step today? Thank you. Awesome. That's so great. Thank you. So great. God knows where you're at. He sees the end from the beginning in your story, and he wants to step in at this juncture and walk with you and lead you and carry you. So great. Anybody else? We'll join these two individuals that have just indicated what's going on in their heart by raising the hand very simply. Father, I thank you for these two individuals who have, in an outward way, expressed a desire that's inside to know Jesus Christ, to trust him, to receive him as the leader of their life, the forgiver of their sin, for you, Jesus, to become their best friend. May they grow in you. May they find a place in the body of Christ. May they grow to love your written word that shows us who you are and how much you love us. Guide their steps in the future as they commit to follow you, as they turn from the old life to the new life, as they turn from sin to you and living in a way that honors you, Lord Jesus. Give them strength to do that. Give us all strength to do that. And we give you praise. Those that raised your hands, or if you didn't, there's a little magazine at the front here. Knowing Jesus personally might be something that is just helpful for you as you continue to grow in this new commitment to Christ that you've made. Would you stand? I'm going to invite the worship team to lead us in a song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus, we want to have our eyes fixed on you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we, in these moments, as we wrap up this time together today, are so grateful that you came into this world, Jesus, for our eternal sake. We thank you. Those of us that know your salvation, we thank you. Lord, today may we, as we've just sung that song, may that be the way we walk every day of our life, with our eyes on Jesus, to give us perspective on everything that we face in life. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated for a moment. We're transitioning here to a picnic. And I think it's nice outside. It's not raining, is it? If it is, we'll have to stay in here, but never know these days. We forgot to pylon off this area over here. So if you're parked in this area over the next little while, if you can, if you're staying, move a vehicle. If you're going, then that will take care of the issue. Hopefully you can stay. Even if you didn't bring anything, we'll just pray that that whole, you know, the fish and loaves story from the New Testament will happen here, and we'll have a little more than is actually, I think usually for these things we have plenty. But if today's your first Sunday and you didn't know and you didn't bring anything, you are more than welcome, okay? And what we need to do is get some help with maybe first stacking two or three of the rows here so we can get a few tables out in the parking lot. We'll have a few round tables for those that didn't bring chairs, or particularly for the, let's say, the elderly. Is that a nice way to say it? You might find me there. Just kidding. Anything else I'm missing, ladies? Okay. Hopefully you can stay and enjoy some company together today. And thank you for your help, those that stay and can stay around at the end to stack chairs. So just, again, be mindful of your kids while these chairs are stacked over the next few minutes as well. Thank you so much. God bless you.